tells us in the last verse the mystery of the seven golden candlesticks and the seven golden stars. Jesus standing in the middle of them. Seven golden candlesticks are these seven churches. The seven stars are the divine messengers, which are the pastors. And I know it says angel, but as I explained before, because the Greek translation is talking about an angel as a messenger, and it's talking about a human messenger. And we're talking in prophecy. Now, the seven churches, I'm going to recap a little bit, and I said it before, they were real places at the time that John wrote these things and before. And some of them we recognize in Scripture, because the number one, the first one is Ephesus. We know that Paul started that church and at least talked and all the rest of them, since he was pastor to the Gentiles, one of the titles I like to give him. And all of these are Gentile churches. First one is Ephesus, the second one is Smyrna, then Pergamos, then Thyatira, then Sardis, then Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And of course, the one in Philadelphia is not in Pennsylvania. But that's the name it is given. Now, all of these churches present a distinct age and condition of the church, all the way up from the first to the last, which leads from the day of Pentecost, which is in the book of Acts, when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ started, all the way up to the rapture, which is an event that will take place in the future. Now, the rapture is spoken of Paul. We have the one of the first, in the New Testament, one of the first mentions of it. If you would, let's turn there. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17. Time's sake. You can put that one up there if you want to do that.
First Thessalonians what?
Chapter 4. I'll say one thing for the Bible app on my phone. It's easier to find than just turn pages. I like my book. It's kind of still mixed up. But what is? And I've got my parallel Bible. It's a little harder for me to remember exactly where stuff's at. You know, I know it's in the same place, but anyway. We're going to start reading in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead shall rise, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now I'd like to read that to you in the Amplified Bible. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the blast of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain on the earth will simultaneously, which means at the same time, be caught up, raptured together with them, the resurrected ones, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort and encourage one another with these words concerning our reunion with believers who have died and with our Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Now, the reason I'm starting with it this morning is I didn't know exactly how to go about this, and I asked the Lord, and this is what he gave me. And I've always wondered about this when I used to study. Now, you'll find out if you've been either going to church long or studying the Bible much, or you have Christian friends, that you're going to have some that don't necessarily believe like you do. There are going to be some that's going to tell you there's no such thing as a rapture. Now, does the Bible mention the word? Not in the text. What I read you, what Paul wrote, is about as close as you get. It doesn't mention the word. Maybe it's a more sophisticated, civilized word that came up through the years. But I want to offer you something to look at, and it convinces me. I want to give you scripture to look at. and you make your own decision. And then we're going to go a little further. Now, if we look at the book of Revelation, where we're studying that, if you look in the first chapter, the first vision of Christ standing in the midst of the candlesticks, that's the first vision that's written in the book. And that's our glorified Christ. He's already done his work on the cross there on earth. He's went back to heaven, and he's glorified. He has all power. The next vision in the book is in chapter 4 of the 24 elders. And that is representative of the glorified church. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of depth about the 4 and the 20. There's some people will want to argue the point that concerns the tribes of Israel. Now, I told Brother Scotty, I said, Lord's leading me here, but I said, I am not a prophecy scholar. I've testified. I have read Revelation. I've studied some in it. I've studied in it more than I ever have. But I've not got into it real deep. So if somebody tells me that, all I can offer is the scripture I'm about to give you. Now, if you would, turn over to chapter 4. Let's just go to chapter 4 now. Look for the verses. Revelation chapter 4. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let me get through this pretty quick. Sometimes 45 minutes ain't go long. It says in verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, let me get over here. I'm going to read the King James Version of this. After this I looked, behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon these seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, and thunderings, and voices, and there were 7 lamps and fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. I want to stop right there. I want you to go back and look at verse 4. And it says, and around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. Now look at this part. Clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, in this vision, this is the second vision that's written about in this book. Now, I'm telling you that the 24 elders is representative of the church. My scripture to back that up is who gets crowns. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. And this is Jesus talking, and he's talking, which we're going to get into in a little while, to the church at Ephesus. He said, or I'm sorry, Smyrna. And he says, verse 10, he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, Jesus tells us that we receive a crown of life. And who's he talking to? The church. Now, just to go back a little bit, rightly divide the word of truth, the promises made to the children of Israel cannot be given to the church. And the promises to the church are not given to the children of Israel unless the children of Israel are born again Christians. That's just the way God's word is. The children of Israel are God's chosen people. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever it's glorified, he presents it to God in heaven. Glorified means it'll be perfect and spotless. That's us. Now, if church gets crowns, it also says, who wears the white raiment? which we just read about, you know, chapter 4. All right, go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4. We know the church gets crowns. Now, here's this Jesus talking to the church of Sardis. In verse 4, he says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Now, what did it say in chapter 4? They'll be half crowns, and they will wear white raiment. Now, Jesus is talking to the church in both these instances. Therefore, I conclude, and by God's word, that that's representative of the church. Now, are y'all with me so far? Am I being confusing, right? The first vision was in chapter 1, about the seven stars, the seven golden candlesticks, and about the glorified Christ. The second vision, representative of the church, the glorified church. Church cannot be glorified until what happens? How is Jesus glorified? Resurrected and sent to heaven. Now, if the glorified church is in heaven, and Jesus is talking to the church in chapters 2 and 3, what happened between chapters 2 and 3 and chapter 4?
Rapture.
Exactly. The glorified church cannot be in heaven without somebody helping them get them there. And somebody said, well, it doesn't say anything about that. Well, let me read you something that might help just a little bit. Go back to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me." Now, what did Paul say about the rapture? The trump shall sound. Now, he didn't say it was a trump. It says were as it were a trump, which said, what? Come up here. Now, a lot of people, when they talk about the second coming of Jesus, Jesus is not going to set foot on earth, if you read the book of Revelations, until he conquers evil, the devil, and sets up his new kingdom. When he comes back to receive his church, he's going to be in the clouds. He's not physically going to be on the earth. He's going to be in the atmosphere. You know, I guess you could technically say it's part of the earth, but he's not going to be, you know, in the realm of the earth. He's not going to come down, and the things is what's going to happen when he does come to earth. It's not going to happen whenever the rapture takes place, when he calls his church home. Now, I'll say this. If anybody's got a different argument, they can hear my voice, get in touch with me and show me the scripture where there's anything different. Because I just refuse to believe that God is good. And if you keep his word and you keep Jesus' commandments, and after we do the study we're going to do here about the seven churches, that we're going to have to stay on this earth and suffer the judgment and the pure hell on earth that the unsaved and the evil on earth is going to have to go through. I don't think the church is going to have to do that. And that's as close as I can find in scripture showing we ain't. The glorified church is going to be in heaven. Because you don't hear nothing else about the churches when we get finished with what we're doing. The last mention is chapter 4 as the signified and representative of the glorified church until chapter 19 when Jesus comes back to earth to conquer evil. Actually, just to have a show of conquering is a better way to put it. I wanted to, for anybody that's ever had doubts, I wanted to put that out there. To me, that is close to God-given, God-word proof that you can have. You endure to the end. Now, don't get me wrong, you're going to go up and go down, you're going to have bad times, and you're going to have setbacks, I have. But there's going to come a time in your life you're going to have to draw a line in the sand and say, look, Lord, here I am, take me, use me. And I was telling Brother David yesterday, you know, my mine was April of 2014. I was in and out serving the Lord all my life, grew up church, I know my testimony. April 2014 was it. I may lose everybody in my family. I may lose everything except my life, but I'm testifying. I'm going to endure to the end. And it's not because I'm so scared of being left behind, what's going to happen. I used to be like that. It's because I'm scared of having the spiritual separation of death between me and my Savior.
Yeah.
I love it.
Right.
I want my life to be like it is now forever, and even more so. I took a little longer than I meant to on that, so let's move along. All right, we're going to go back to the first Revelations chapter 2, verse 1. Now, like I said before, these churches that we're reading and studying about are representative of the state of the condition of the actual churches that were and the church ages. What I mean by that is the condition of the church back then, and by the time we get to the end, it's going to be the condition of the church this modern day. Now, that's not confusing, is it, right? The reason I'm asking is because I ask everybody once in a while, because I know sometimes I get to talking in my head, so I'm confusing. Okay. Seven churches are representative of the church age. There's seven of them, and Jesus is telling each and every church in that age what they need to do, what they don't need to do, what they're going to have to do if they want to make it to the end. Now, the first one is Ephesus. Now, let's read about it. Quit talking, maybe I'll be so confusing. And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and they are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Okay, Ephesus was an actual city. We know that because we have the book of Ephesians where Paul wrote to the church there in the city of Ephesus. It was a great and thriving city. How many in here has ever heard of Ephesus whenever you're in school studying history? There's a reason for that. Neither did I. It was known in the area as the light of Asia. That's how great it was. It was a major seaport. It was a major city, like a New York City to us, so to speak. But it was also, spiritually, was the capital of heathen idolatry, of the princess Diana, the Greek goddess. Being that, made it a stronghold of Satan's ungodly power. There were some people that tried to do some Christian work there, lead people to Christ, and they didn't get too far. Paul went and set up a church, and preached to the people, had some people converted, made a church, started a church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the book of Ephesians, where he's written letters to them. To actually prove that to a Christian mind. Now, from Ephesus, being it was such a big city, the idolatry that went on there was really bad. It was really strong, and it spread into the known parts of Asia. And at the time, because of the government it was, and it changed hands several times, it spread basically into the whole known world. That was just a little history on Ephesus. If you want to have a contrast of it. It was a great city at one time. The place that it occupied on this earth is in modern-day Turkey, in a small village called Ayasaluk. Ayasaluk, something like that. I looked that up. That's where Ephesus used to be. And nobody knows anything about it now unless you read the Bible and see where Ephesus, or you, for some reason, just have to stumble upon it. Now, verse 1 says, "And to the four angels of the church of Ephesus write." Now, Jesus, it's his salutation to the church. He wants, I want you to, the notice right there says, he's writing to the church as a collective, as a real place at that time that he said that. But it's also, by the time we get done, I hope to help you to see that the condition of that church is backslid. Now, it doesn't look like it a whole lot in the words in the scripture, unless you really look at it real close, but they're a backslidden church. They started off real strong, and God, Jesus gave them credit for it, and they started falling back. Each and every person in this place today knows how easy that can be. Yeah. I mean, it's not hard for that to happen. It just happened to me. But Jesus tells them what to do. He tells them in verse 2, and he's talking to the saints, born-again Christians there. He sees that they have worked hard and labored, and it's recognized by Jesus. When you love Jesus, you'll work hard for him. And what I mean by that is, it's not like the labor, like you're out digging a ditch and toiling yourself and hurting yourself. You do it for one reason. You love him. I mean, anybody that comes to the ministry and things that we're doing here, the giveaway, the praise team, I mean, even what I'm doing, it's because you love Jesus. That's got to be the bottom line. If you do it for any other reason, it's going to fall on what Brother Scotty calls fallow ground. It's going to do no good. Because the love in your heart for Lord Jesus Christ is not here. Whenever you labor for Jesus out of his love, I'd like to quote something to you from an old preacher that I used to listen to, still do sometimes, Brother Oliver Graham. And this is his quote, but it's very good. It says, "You may rest assured you will receive from the hand of Almighty God what is coming to you." If you love the Lord and you work and labor for the Lord, it's not like, even though it may feel like it and it may look like it, it's not unseen and unnoticed by our Lord. He knows. And everybody that labors in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can say this for myself, and I can't say I could not be true in anybody else's heart. Every time I do something that I feel like God's told me to do, that's according to his word, I do it because I love him and I love the church. I don't have much of a better feeling in my heart than my whole life. I mean, it's just, anybody's got it, knows it's indescribable. I don't know how to explain it. I know each and every one of you's got it, knows that. But anybody that doesn't have it, if you can get there, it's awesome. And it says further on, in verse 2, it says, he says, "How thou canst not bear them which are evil, thou hast tried them which they are apostles or are not, and hast found them liars." And verse 3 is what I was talking about. "Has borne and has patience for my name's sake, thou hast labored and hast not fainted." And Jesus is simply talking about he's seen what they went through. He's seen their labor. He's seen their suffering. He knows. He sees. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." It's not hard for it to happen. It's happened to me, even here at this church. You get up every Sunday morning, you get ready, and you come to church, and you know, it feels good, and hallelujah, and amen, and you do your thing, you get done, you go back home. or whichever trash next time. I don't know how anybody else do it. I had to break it. It was just getting, you know, like going to work. Well, it didn't bother me to come to church. I loved coming to church. I got a good feeling coming to church. But what was happening was I was just letting it just... And the main thing that I was not doing, I wasn't praying, and I wasn't reading my Bible, at least regularly. Now, I read my Bible at least once a day now. Sometimes I have to listen to it because I'm up real early driving the truck, and I'll turn my phone on and listen to at least one chapter. Sometimes it's what we read at church, sometimes it ain't. Sometimes I'll listen to a couple of chapters. And I'm mindful that I cannot let that happen. Because what happens is you start falling away from your first love. Your first love of the Lord Jesus Christ is what Jesus told his disciples. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now that don't mean you're going out and breaking his commandments and sinning. But kind of put it this way. If you were my really good friend and you came to visit me every day and we were got to be best friends, and then all of a sudden I didn't see you I seen you every day. Then all of a sudden I didn't see you for one day. Well, okay, that's not a big deal. Then 2 days. Wonder what's happening. Then 3 days, then 4 days, then 5 days. That's what happens with the Lord. Same thing. And before you long, Ephesians 4:27 goes into place. Neither let the devil have place. What will happen is something will come in there. You'll get busy. Things will happen. And the same thing happens in this worldly thing, in the world with your family. If your family does not live in the same community as you, it's real hard to stay in touch with them nowadays. I've got a sister and a mother that lives about an hour from me, my closest family. I don't see them very much. I don't talk to them very much. Some of it's my fault. I don't want to talk on the phone a whole lot. I could pick up the phone when I do, but I don't. And they don't. Same thing can happen to you and more. Except the phone is the Bible. That's how you stay close to God. Because God, he preaches it. The reason he preaches it, he wants us to know what God has in store for us. Stay close to God. Read your Bible. And, I mean, praying is really good. Don't get me wrong. But praying is kind of like if you're eating a meal but you ain't got nothing to drink, sooner or later it gets dry. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying. You can pray to God a lot. But whenever you commune with God and get his word and praying along with it, you can't break that. You just can't break it. Now let's move on. So remember when, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I read that 3 times. The last part of that verse. Do not mistake that you can lose your salvation with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says I will remove his candlestick. Now I just read to you a little while ago about getting crowns when you're in heaven. Crowns are rewards. Now, if you can be born again and lose your salvation with the Lord Jesus Christ and not make it into heaven, there's only one way in Scripture I know to do that, and I'm not even going to get into that. But other than that, if you can lose it, then, I mean, I've lost it for them. And you have to get it back. Show me Scripture for that. Jesus said, I know those that are mine, and the Father has given them to me, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand.
Right.
But don't be deceived either. You can't get born again and even attend church every time the church doors are open and sit back and do nothing. You will make it into heaven, but you won't be honored. You will not have rewards. And for some way, you will suffer loss. I don't know exactly what it is. The Lord didn't tell us. But Paul says that all work shall be tried with fire. Those that are wood, hay, and stubble shall be burned up, and those that are not shall be like gold and silver. They'll stand. I'm paraphrasing. What that means is if you've done what you did for the Lord after you were born again, even coming to church for the right reason, it'll stand. If you didn't do anything, it's going to be burned up because there's nothing there to start with. And if you did something without the right reason, the first love is not going to stand. But don't mistake that for losing your salvation that you won't make it into hell. Jesus is not saying that. He said, I'll remove his candlestick. You'll suffer loss. However, the churches, the assemblies. Now, Brother Scott has done this several times. He'll come up here and say, I'd like for everybody to just tell me what the church means to you. He's not doing that because he wants to hear y'all brag. And it's not, I don't mean just use the word brag in a bad way. It's want to give glory to the church. But he's wanting to do it to give glory to God through the church. Do you know what that does? When I hear one of y'all stand up and say, this is my life, I can't wait to get here. I feel the same way. Do you understand what that does? That puts us in one accord. The book of Acts tells us what happens when the church gets a one accord. How powerful it can be. At the very least, it won't lose power. Because I just showed you, the church at Ephesus was a big church. I don't know the number, but there was lots of people there because number one is a big city. And now not only the church is missing, but the city is not there anymore like it was. Now, knowing what I know about God's word and the church, if you take a local assembly that is a bona fide, spiritual, belonging to Jesus Christ church, and it's doing what it's supposed to do, what did Jesus say? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now you tell me how if that church is in existence and then it's gone, what happened? It wasn't the word of God. Except for the fact that it's the prophecy that happens. What happens is the church gets cold. What happens is the people leave their first love. The church loses its first love. There's one thing I'm so thankful about this church and each and every one of them. I know things. I'll be the first one to say I've had my feelings hurt about some decisions made at this church. That I think they were wrong. Well, not to the point where, you know, they were evil or anything like that or against God, but I just didn't. Let's just say I didn't like them. Never once have I thought about quitting church. God hadn't told me. God hadn't told me to go somewhere else. God hadn't told me to visit somewhere else. Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong visiting another church. I ain't saying that. And I ain't talking against anybody that ever has. I'm just telling you how I feel. But whenever Brother Scotty has those services, it instills in me. And like he says, we may not have a million people here, but the people we have here that's consecrated and loves the Lord and is in the first love, the gates of hell can't prevail against us. That's what he's talking about. If you don't keep that, he'll remove your candlestick. What's your candlestick? What do you feel when you stand up and testify what the church means to you? You'll lose that. Will you ever have it again? Possibly. You won't have it here. If two things happen, either you leave or the church doesn't exist. Now, the church leadership has a lot to do with that. Because church leadership leads us and guides us. If they don't stay in God's word, we'll be like a yes or look. They may be a memory of us. Well, yeah, I remember that church down there in the corner on Ashley Circle. Man, they used to have giveaways. I wonder what happened to them. Have y'all not ever seen a church like that or heard of a church like that?
Yeah.
That's what happened. They left their first love. It was one of the first things that happened.
Yeah.
They backslid. When you backslide and you don't repent, and Jesus gives space right there. He says, which verse was it? Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent, and do the first work. God's good. Now we'll move on to verse 6. I had a lot of things to go into verse 6. We may have to put it off. It says, verse 6 says, that this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also hate. It's going to come up again. I may wait till the end again, and it's a little bit of a discussion. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I want to read that in the Amplified Version. He who has an ear, let him hear, and heed what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes the world through believing that Jesus is the Son of God, I will grant the privilege to eat the fruit from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I know y'all have heard of the tree of life before. Well, now it's in the paradise of God. The paradise of God is something we can only imagine, because it's not here anymore. But if you overcome, and if you stay in the first love, and if you happen to get out of it, you repent and get back to it, and stay in God's will, and overcome, you lead at the tree of life. That's where we get eternal life. You say, well, how do I stay in the first love? Number one, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And of course, that his work on the cross is for you and me. He died on the cross for our sins. And after that, you stay in God's word and God will lead you. But it's a glorious thing to know that you're going to have eternal life. But we don't have to stop there. I mean, while we're living here on earth until we do get to the paradise of God, we have eternal life promised already, and we can have life here and have it more abundant. Yes, it's going to be up and down. Yes, it's going to be hard sometimes. But Jesus warned us before he went to heaven. The world don't like us, because Satan has power in this world. And he don't like us. He hates us. He hates everything that's going on in this church that is in the first love, which in my opinion is 90% of this church, what this church does. When we give, we love through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we help, we love through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we worship, we have an example to the world that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. When we don't fight and fuss and argue and have strife in our church and all the fist fights and arguments, we show in the world that we're in the first love. We love our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't only have that, after we do get to heaven, we'll get in the paradise of God. Can you imagine living with no tempter? Nothing out there is going to come across you to make you want you to do evil. No thoughts, no situations, no fights, no arguing, no drugs, no bad people. There's no sadness. There's no tears. There's no lack. There's no evil. There's nothing but the love of God. And you know what that love is? It's what you feel when you stand up and tell the world and us what you feel being in this church, what this church means to you. That's the first love. That's the love you felt whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came in your heart and you had that change of heart, repentant heart. Only God knows if you mean it or not. And whenever you mean it, God makes a change inside you. And that change is not for the worse. That change is to let you know that you're God's now. And if you'll look to him, he'll help you throughout the rest of your life. And the only thing you have to do is look to him and be strong and overcome. And he'll take care of it. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. I'm going to be the first to tell you it's not easy. Here lately, like I said before, me and April have what you would almost call a picture-perfect marriage. We rarely ever had a crossword with each other. and we still don't real bad. But the last couple of months, she thinks I'm yelling at her. I think she's yelling at me. She thinks I'm being hateful. I think she's being hateful. We have recognized it, and we learned what to do with it. We, you know, we go as far as say, you know, not say it, but we know, both know what's going on.
Amen.
It's an attack. When we get to the paradise of God, we ain't going to have that. And we can't even fathom exactly what it feels like, except what we felt when we were born again, and what we feel when we come together as one here, and we feel the Holy Spirit of God when He sends Him, when He comes Himself in our gathering. And we're one person. My point in all of what I said, what I want to say today with this one about the church of Ephesus, they lost their first love. Jesus said, repent, or else I will come quickly and remove the candlestick. I'm inclined to believe that either as a church or not enough or not any of them repented. Now, I know it's 4,000 years later, but can you imagine if they had repented, let's say, and they were an example to the rest of us for God. Now, we have the book of Ephesians where Paul sent the letter to the Ephesians, trying to teach them, trying to help them. They had their problems. Besides that letter, there's no other knowledge of the city of Ephesus, of the church of the Ephesians. Can you imagine what it'd be like if it was reversed? If they were an example for Jesus to point at. You have kept the faith. You have thought a good fight. Enter into heaven and place of service. Now, I don't know exactly what happened. All I do know is, like I said, the only mention we know of them is what we see in the Bible. Now, as a person in the church, as a member of this church, although the Bible's not exactly talking to an individual, it's talking to the church, except in one spot, I want to make sure that I stay on the first love of the Lord. And I'm going to be the first to tell you I fail. Sometimes I fail every day. But I'll be the first one to tell you when I recognize it, I will repent and ask the Lord to help me, to lead me, and guide me. Sister Teresa said that, it was a Smith Wigglesworth, I think she said. When he'd asked how much he prayed, he said he rarely prayed over 15 minutes, but he rarely went more than 15 minutes without praying. Well, I'm not trying to, you know, brag or anything, but I like to search through my life every day. And if I think I've done anything that I don't need to do, that hadn't needed to do, I'll ask the Lord to forgive me. And if I've done something I can't remember, I said, Lord, forgive me the things that I can't remember. And help them to know what they are and not build them again. And don't get me wrong, I've got faults just like each and everybody, every person. But I want in my heart, God knows my heart, I want to stay in the first love, my Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell others about Jesus. That's the number one thing that I, and it's not that I don't want to, I don't, when I do have the opportunity, I don't take it every time. I've been born, or not born, or born into, or raised into the Baptist church. It's like, you know, if somebody says, hey, my name is Monty Hall, or whatever, my name is John Galvin, hey, do you know Jesus? And that's the way they taught me. You know, the second thing out of your mouth ought to be, do you know Jesus? It don't matter who you're talking to. You go to get a job, hey, do you know Jesus? You go to buy a car, hey, do you know Jesus? And I'm not kidding, that's what they taught me. But if it's not supposed to be that way, it'll help it be that way. No problem, it might lead to the Lord. That's all I've got this morning. Anybody got something they'd like to say?